You know, we're in this series of Jesus for Life, and I encourage you, I'm hoping you're reading through John a lot, a few times, and filling in some places because we can only cover some of it. And so the Gospel of John, I just think it's really good. When I'm reading the Gospel of John, what's really good is after you read these amazing stories, that you just go right back to chapter 1 and you read the beginning paragraph. Because what the beginning paragraph is, it's basically saying, this is what this is about. It's by understanding and trusting your life to who Jesus is and believing in him. That's what it's about. And these miraculous stories are to point us to that. These signs we're talking about is to point us to that. You know, that it says in the first of John that he's the embodiment. He's the logos of God. He's, so it's speaking of Jesus as the Word. And it says in the beginning, Jesus the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, he has been with God from the beginning. Through him, Jesus, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And the life that was a light to all mankind, Jesus the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's just good to read back over. This is where it's all going to. This is what John is wanting us to understand, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is fully God, and that we can believe and trust in him and have life. Now, we talked about how Jesus coming on the scene, remember, John the Baptist, the forerunner, like a king, clearing the place for the king to be received, but he's preparing the hearts for the Messiah to be received. He's causing people to soften their hearts, to turn from sin, to welcome in Jesus, to say, yes, I trust and believe in you. So he's clearing the path, pointing at Jesus. Jesus is baptized, remember that? And then what we see is this great, amazing thing where the Trinity shows up, where we have the Son, and then we have the Spirit coming down, and then we have the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased, right? All these things are really clear when we look at these things. And then he goes into the desert, has temptation. All of a sudden, his ministry starts. And it starts by people just coming to him, believing John, following him, listening to him, following him. And then we see the wedding at Cana, this miracle, and then everything starts changing. It's just, it's out. There's something happening. And then we see the official son last week as well. And as we look through these, we've been looking at these different miracles that John points out, these seven different things. And these are historical events, but they're also pointing, and again, pointing consistently to this primary thing of Jesus is truly the Son of God that you need to believe in. All right? But it's also pointing to other things to understand that it's showing us that it shows us who God is in deeper ways. Now, today, as we talk about this, you know, we're going to be talking about the story in John 5, where this man was healed among a lot of other people who were paralytics and blind, paralyzed, and they were all over, and one guy was healed, and he'd been unable to walk for 38 years and miraculously healed, right? And as we look at that, we see this story where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and this thing takes place. And when we go through this story, we're going to be focusing a lot on this part, is how does Jesus do that, right? And but as we go through it, I want you to be thinking in kind of all these ways of what you look for. Again, this primary thing of who Jesus is, understanding this is who this is. This is the Son of God. Why Jesus came, right? Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his purpose? Be looking for that as we go through the story. Especially because how did he do that, you know? How did Jesus do what he did, right? Now, this is important, you know, because as we think about Jesus, we have to understand there's two things happening. One is we're understanding that he is here to give us grace and truth, And we are there to trust ourselves and believe in Him, right? And to follow Him, right? And when we follow Him, the idea is that we learn who He is so we can love Him and be in awe of Him and worship Him and understand who God is through that process. There's a lot that happens just in that knowing of Jesus. But there's this other thing that we have to understand that always goes parallel, and that's that Jesus is on the earth to reveal who He is to us so we can have this life and be forgiven of the sin and all the things that come in this place of coming into the kingdom as a child, all those things. But it also is because He's modeling to us how to live. This is real important because we are what? We're supposed to be the body of Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? And so many times when we think of that, we have kind of selectiveness of what that means, right? We are supposed to be loving like Jesus, but He teaches us so much. So when we're watching Jesus relate to God, it shows us, how did you pray? I need to pray like you prayed. How did you suffer? I need to suffer like you suffered. How did you love that person who hated you? I need to do it that way. So there's lots of instruction in this spot, but we have to also understand that we're the body of Christ, and the very things that Jesus did in loving other people, which is the main thing, right? We need to love people how He shows us to love people, right? I mean, for me, this is a big deal for me. When I first became a Christian, the Bible was just pretty confusing to me. And I wasn't a great scholar. It's changed now. I'm a really good scholar now, but I'd never been a good scholar. But I'm simplistic. Like, so I would read through my bad translation, and I'd go through all this, and I'd see something. I like that, and I'd highlight it. I understand that. I have no clue what that means. Oh, I understand that. That's how I did that. I don't know if it's good or not. It kind of worked for me, right? I just had these things. And I remember, I loved it when something was very clear, right? When they said, oh, this is the greatest commandment, it all summarizes that that's what I want. Just give me the bullet points. Man, I don't want to go to all this other stuff. You're supposed to love God with everything you got, and you're supposed to love other people. I thought that was a little harder than I thought it was. So I thought, okay, I'll try that, though. But so in my mind, I understood what that meant. Love someone like that, I would want to be loved. And so from that point on, I actually began trying, sometimes successfully, sometimes not, to be an other-focused person, not a self-focused person. And I realized I'd never done that before. All my relationships was to get something back, right? Every once in a while I may do something nice, but it still was kind of get something back. I never even thought about needs around me of people. I didn't pay any attention to them. I had no bandwidth for it. And now I'm supposed to be this other focused person. So here's what I learned about this. I mean, I went after this, right? I was like, if there was need, I got to love them, right? And I figured something out. There's a lot of need, you know? It's like I didn't go into it and say, well, surprisingly, the list is shorter than I thought. People don't need love near as much as I thought. There's not near as much brokenness and people in pain than I thought. No, this is pretty easy. The list is short. No, I didn't think that. The list actually got longer. The more I opened my eyes, the need became immense. And the depth of need became deeper. And I became more tired. Now, don't get me wrong. I was hooked, though, because I could feel the difference of living the other-centered life. As hard as it was, I was feeling it. And those moments where I would be, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. You realize whack-a-mole? You know, every once in a while you hit them, there's a point you just kind of give up. I just keep whacking. Every once in a while I hit it. You know, I cared about someone, and God came through me, and this was fantastic. And then I just, you know, wear myself out, and maybe something else would come along. That was kind of my life. So it was still so good. I kept doing it, and I think God blessed sincerity, maybe. But I remember how hard it was to love people at that level that I was called to love. It was impossible, actually. And I remember I had a Bible study. I was 17. I started this Bible study. So all these people from all backgrounds came in with lots of stuff. And we didn't know anything about prayer ministry and that stuff. We just broke up after we talked about the Bible. We broke up and counted off. And we said, what's going on in your life? And at first it was this, nothing, shallow. After a couple years, everything started coming out. And I mean, there was so much need in this group. And I remember after Bible study, I was just trying my best to love people. I remember after this Bible study, I used to collapse. Every day, like 11:30, they'd leave. I'd collapse on the couch. Sometimes I'd almost be shaken because it was just so much need. And I thought, where do I start and where do I stop, right? You guys know that I'm talking about? I remember one time, in the middle of this, I was like a guy from work. I was going to his house to try to talk him out of suicide. And then I had another guy that was going through this, and there's a couple other people in the Bible study. And I thought, wow, how do I do this, right? How do I decide? Where do I decide? I don't know. You guys ever felt that way? I mean, sometimes we don't even want to open our eyes to the need because it's just so much, you know what I mean? We have our little, we want to just kind of stay close to a few people because we just can't take on that kind of need. We can't open our eyes to what's real around us even, right? Or sometimes we're just at a spot where we're trying to, and it's good, but it's really hard. And so, this I think helps us a lot in this process. And what I needed, here's I think we all need. When you really start sincerely trying to do that, love people as God loved them, what you quickly know is I need a lot more power than I thought I did, a lot more, and you know I need a lot less burden than I have, right? How do we do this thing where we love people in increasing degrees and power, and yet experience the same thing with God toward us, knowing Him and feeling His presence and power to us to the same degrees? Now, the story is back in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly the time after what we talked about the officials, but it's a festival. We don't know which one that is. And there's this pool, Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda. And it's really close to the temple. And the Pool of Bethesda, Bethesda means House of Mercy and Grace. Makes a great name for a hospital. A House of Mercy and Grace that people get healed at, right? And but it's interesting, though, you can actually, the translation can be reversed with the same words, and it can mean the House of Shame, right? And so it can be both places. It can be the House of Mercy and Grace, or it can be the House of Shame and Disgrace. And that really gives an idea for what this felt like and probably how people saw this part by the temple, because that's where everybody came who had sickness, and that was the place they could rest and they could put them out, and the people would come. And so this is the scene that Jesus is moving into, right? He's in his festival. It's a lot more people than normal, so this place is much more crowded than normal. And, of course, where Jesus goes is where the marginalized are. So he goes here. It says, sometime later, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, they're in Jerusalem near the Sheep's Gate, a pool. They use it to help to either bathe or for drinking. It's a spring-fed pool. And they call it the Sheep's Gate, where they come in. A pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and is surrounded by five covered colonnades, kind of like patios with covering. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And so you can just put yourself in this picture, kind of imagine what this place would look like. No ergonomically designed wheelchairs. It just get them there somehow, lay them out, hang around. It's a place that great poverty is there because the two went often together. There's a great despair. There's places of great emotional pain and great physical pain. And Jesus shows up there, right? Now, when you looked at that, what do you think Jesus thought? How do you feel? Well, if we know anything about Jesus, there's this word they use in the Bible where it's like the depth of his heart, is his compassion wells up, right? As he sees all this pain, right? But then this thing happens. He focuses in on one person. It says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition. Actually, the better word there, he knew he'd been in this condition. We don't know if someone told him, but likely he could have also had a real insight of that. For a long time, and he asked him, do you want to be get well? That's a good question. When you've been down for 38 years, it's hard to have any hope. And I think we don't know exactly the reason for this, but I think it's a respect him saying, is this something you desire? And I think what it does for us, too, in this text, it helps us understand where this person was at. Because his response reveals a lot, right? He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. The pool, there is belief, or it actually happened, that an angel would come down and stir the water, and whoever made it in first would get well. And he was pretty bad off, and so he never made it in first. Always wanting to, but never getting there. You feel the feeling that's coming across me saying this? What's interesting, as he says this, he says, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. 38 years of this. Right? Think of the feeling of what that means. And here's what we have to understand on this. Jesus is asking him, and when he's asking him, he doesn't have any thought of Jesus having anything to do with this, other than throwing him in, maybe, if the water has to get stirred at that moment. Right? He has no understanding of that. All he's focused in for his hope is some water and maybe something might happen. That's it. He's just focused on the water as Jesus is talking to him. And Jesus goes quickly into this. He says, and then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk at once. Not slowly. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? At once, the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. We got it. We hear this so much, we forget what's really happening. Do you know what this feels like when you've had 38 years? And not only are you're not two more years of therapy before you can walk, you actually are standing enough, you can walk and hold your mat. I mean, this is like crazy. Like, oh my goodness. And so we can automatically see, this is not going to be hidden. It's going to cause a stir to take place, right? And so the next thing that happens, it says, the man who was healed had no idea. Did I get that right? Hang on a second. Yeah. There we go. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, important part there. Which is like, oh, we know what's coming here. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Which I think a good response would be, really? But that's not what they said. You gotta be kidding me. Is this not a... So anyway, but the Pharisees. So they ask him, wait a minute, you picked up your mat. And you can probably see him say, well, I was told to pick up my mat, right? That's probably the dialogue there. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? In other words, someone, we say don't do it. Someone came in and said, you do it. We have a problem here because we run the show here, right? And what is his response? The man who healed me, was healed, had no idea who it was. And for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, this is very typical of Jesus. He's not about crowds, because in crowds, he loses truth. It all gets to a place of not being able to get to the heart of people. And so when the crowds start coming, and you understand, there's going to be a crowd with this many caretakers and these people around. It's like everybody's going to mob. And so, but he chooses to slip away, not even say who he was. Now, later, though, probably after everything died down, Jesus found him in the temple, which is a good sign. He knew this is a God thing. He probably went to the temple. Can you imagine what that felt like? To be at the place we'd call the house of shame, and all of a sudden now you're walking into the temple as a Jew and thinking, this is wild. You can imagine there's a lot of people pointing out, hey, look at that guy here. It's just the buzz of the town. But Jesus finds him. Isn't that cool? He finds him in the temple. And here's what he says. See, you're well again. We don't know what that all means, but it probably shows he probably wasn't, this wasn't something that happened at birth. He probably knew what being well was. And, oh, you remember what this is like? Can you imagine what that would be like if you knew what it felt like to move around and all of a sudden you lost that? And after 38 years, you got it back and the world's open to you, right? I can do what I want, you know? And it's interesting what Jesus says to him, right? He says, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Whoa, that's radical. I mean, but do you understand what's happening here? This is what we see in John all the time. John points this out. Jesus is always showing his miraculous signs, and it truly is because he loves people. He loves the people at the wedding. He loves the official son. He loves the father. He loves this person. But he loves them, and he knows what he's there for. He's there to give them belief in him so they can be freed from sin. And he's basically saying, this is really a spiritual truth here. He's not saying that being an invalid for 38 years is not a horribly bad thing. But he is saying that being controlled by sin is worse. Right? That's a big statement here. The very reason he did it was for this moment, so he could understand that this is why. Remember how we talked about last week? When God's moving on us, he's doing that basically because he loves us, but he's also wanting us to respond in trust into a deeper level of knowing who he is and committing ourselves to him in belief. Now, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. And I've heard some commentators say he's like snitching on Jesus. I think he's just declaring, I got it down. This guy Jesus did this to me. And of course, that gave them testimony that Jesus did this. And so it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, it's interesting here. They've kind of switched the spot. It's like, okay, he told him to pick up his mat. The guy did it. They're not focused on the guy anymore. They're focused on Jesus. And partly what we see it kind of switching a little bit, like he was healing on the Sabbath. He was doing things that were powerful, which must have required a lot of work. He's working on the Sabbath because he was working. He brought this healing. That's how they're seeing this. So it's getting all twisted around. But it's set up for Jesus to communicate what needs to take place here. He says, in his defense, he said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And here's what this is what the bomb dropped. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. See, he's moved from just breaking the Sabbath rules to blasphemy now. Because he's saying, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. That's exactly what he was doing. Now, what we see here, they're very angry, and Jesus decides to de-escalate the situation. No, he didn't do that. Jesus gave them this answer, truly, very truly, I tell you, whenever you see that, that's like an amen at the first of the statement. This is a declarative statement that it's so be it, it's true. I'm going to tell you now, pay attention. What I'm going to say right now, you better listen to it. This is your soundbite. And he goes, so very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. That went over well. All right, you know, as he said this, is that we start understanding that Jesus is at this miracle, he's now demonstrating his divinity And he's now proclaiming and declaring his divinity, that he is truly the Messiah, he's the Son of God. Now, as we look at this, there's really three things I want to just do as a takeaway on these. Three things: the who, the why, and the how. The who is this. This is really just showing us this is who Jesus is. And it's like, how many times were we going to hear this? All the way through John. Because that's where everything starts. It starts from, you know, we didn't get into it, but Nicodemus, it starts from this place of choosing to believe in Jesus and have this transformation of forgiveness and changed and brought into the kingdom of God and being a child of God. That's where it all starts. And it's all tied to the belief in God. And so when he's declaring this, it's the thing we're going to see over and over, the signs. It's a declaration to say, this is, Jesus is God in the flesh. And you need to believe in him, and he will be the source of life for you. Now, also, the why, I think it's real important to understand Jesus did come, and he brought healing, signs, and wonders, miraculous, amazing stuff, which is all part of the kingdom. But we have to understand there's a primary purpose. This is hard to say, right? So there's a primary purpose of what Jesus came for. And then there's another purpose that is helping us understand what keeps going to be keep coming to greater degrees. So we're a church that believes fully in the place of the kingdom of God still can come and bring healing and deliverance and power and supernatural. We want more and more of that. But what we see with Jesus in this case, when he talked to him at the temple, you'll see over and over again through Scripture, is that Jesus came because we have an enemy that's trying to destroy us, but he came so we don't have to be destroyed, that we can have life. It says that Jesus came to what? Destroy the works of the enemy. It's this whole thing of Jesus came so we could be forgiven of sin and be set free from the bondage of sin. We have to understand the gospel is the primary point of the message of Jesus. And that is really helpful to understand, is he came so we could understand who he was and be freed from sin and live a life to him in his kingdom and experience that. Now, in that spot, we also see that he loves to show us what's coming in this consummated kingdom. There will be no more tears, there will be no more sin, that sickness is not of this kingdom. And he breaks through all the time. But even when he breaks through in dramatic fashion, do you always notice it's like it takes us back to this place of trusting and believing in Jesus, right? I say that especially as Vineyard, because we've experienced many miracles. Lots of things happen supernaturally. That's kind of normal for us. But we should always be grateful for that, because it's a blessing when God heals somebody. But there's also something that's always taking us to. That healing needs to take us to the place of belief in Jesus to a greater degree. You know what I'm saying? And to freeing us from sin to a greater degree. And to living more fully in trusting in Jesus. And the last is one that I want to kind of lean into the most. Is Jesus revealed how does he do that? And here's why that's important. We're called to be like Jesus. And what we see here is we see Jesus helping us have an insight, just like he said, teach us how to pray, and we learn how to pray. He teaches us how to forgive, learn how to forgive. How do we minister? How do we decide how to love people? With all this need and all these people who need love, how do we decide to do that? And he says this radical thing. First off, he says this: my Father is always at work. He's always at his work. So right now, everyone in this room, everybody you meet today, that grumpy waiter or the person at the DMV this week, or your dentist who's drilling your, God is actually working in them, right? Everybody. That just changes the way you see the world. Knowing that God's already doing the work now, right? And we get to be able to just know that. That's your starting point. And the second is the Son can do nothing of himself. Now that's a radical statement. Now, understand, Jesus chose, it says Philippians, he chose not to grasp his divinity. So when Jesus was on this earth, he could have, but he didn't, just say, I think I'll just do a miracle here. Whoosh, we'll do a miracle here. No, he didn't do that. He only did what the Father was doing. In other words, he was modeling for us how us humans are to live because he needed to show us. And so he was perfect, but he was a full human. And how he understood this man was needing that to focus on that. Instead of a whole crowd, there's just one person and leaves the rest of the people. How does that happen? There's other times he healed everybody. The reason he did it is because he didn't come up with it. He was fully submitted to his Father as a modeling and showing us how to do it. He sensed what the Father was doing perfectly. He went to where that, he participated and joined in what the Father was doing, the person was healed. And God just shows us things. We have to understand this is amazing to see, but it's for our instruction as well. I'm telling you what. There's no verse that has changed my life like these verses. This is the only way you can keep your eyes getting wider and wider and caring deeper and loving more and more. You will not be able to do it unless you have the power and authority of Jesus behind you and that you do it in partnership with him and he shows you what to do. Need cannot be your God. And so Jesus, he had compassion for that crowd. He didn't say, I think I'll walk away. He prayed and he says, God wants me to heal this one person and I think now it'd be best to be step away. And that's why he did that. This changes the way you do ministry. And so I just encourage you, if you're that spot of trying to think, how do I do this? This is key. All right. So let me give you a few, the worst thing came up. Let's give you an invitation, a couple things. Moving yourself towards Jesus. What I'd say about that is, find Jesus. If you're moving towards him, find him. Here's where you're going to find him, where people are hurting. You've got to figure out how to start this. It's not like all of a sudden I sense what God's doing. You start with what you sense. You start looking for people who have need. And you pay attention to the ones that highlight, right? So first, and what I'm saying that, the reason I'm saying that is this is life to us. Ministry is not exhausting. Ministry is life-giving when you have the model of the kingdom. So if you want to connect to Jesus, you got to realize you can't just connect to him on your couch, which is part of connecting to him. You got to connect him on his mission, right? Second is moving others towards Jesus. Just thinking of these two verses kind of combined, when you're going to work or you're at your home, that God is working them and this person is in front of me. And I can't do anything by myself, but I can only do what I see the Father doing. This place of knowing God can come through you powerfully, but it's not up to you to do it, but it's up to you to participate in it. Look for what God's doing and ask him how he wants you to partner with him. All right, why don't you stand?